following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
So thankful for the privilege to serve on staff here. I guess you could say I'm thankful for my job. There's a lot of jobs that I wouldn't want to do. I want to give you some here. For instance, I wouldn't like this job, working on top of a tower. That seems pretty scary to me. That's way up there. Would prefer not to do that job. I'm not really excited about working with big cats either. I don't think I could do that. A little dangerous. And I don't think I could pull off the leather costume either. I don't think I would be good with working with crocs. That would not be my idea of a great job, a little dangerous. I wouldn't like to be one of those people that follow behind the horses in the parade either with the pooper scooper. That's not my idea of a fun, exciting job. And there's other jobs that wouldn't be that enjoyable for me. For instance, cleaning port-a-loos. Is that what you call them? Port-a-potty. Okay, port-a-potty. I would not like the job of cleaning a port-a-potty. Being a trash sorter, that would not be my idea of fun either. That right there is a reason, high schoolers, to get a college degree. You need to make sure you get that. I would not like to be one of those people who trim ingrown toenails. That right there is just disgusting. Who wants to do that job? And my least favorite of all, a job that no one in their right mind would want, the body odor smeller nurse. I mean, who wants that job, you know? Could you imagine growing up as a little girl, you know, this lady, a little girl, the one thing she always wanted to be was the body odor smeller girl. I don't know. That's not my idea of a good job. Well, listen, there's a lot of undesirable jobs in the world, jobs that we would obviously try to avoid. But here's what's interesting. In a recent Gallup poll, they found that 50% of American workers were not happy with their jobs. That's interesting, isn't it? Half of the American workforce don't like their employment, their bosses, their work conditions, or their pay. And that tells us a lot about the contentedness, or you might say the discontentedness, of today's workforce in America. Now, you would think that in the Church of God, where Christians, where we have a more eternal perspective and worldview that allows us to live above our circumstances, you would think that that statistic would be a little different. And yet, even as Christian employees, we still have to grapple at times, don't we, with demanding work conditions, with a boss that we don't particularly like that much. And so the question that I want to ask and answer this morning is this: how does a Christian employee conduct himself or herself in a way that glorifies God, even if salary, work conditions, leadership, and personal rewards are severely lacking? How do you do that? How does a Christian worker navigate the sometimes trying experience of a mean, unkind, ungrateful, unethical, unbelieving employer? And today's passage is short, it's to the point, but it answers those questions really, really clearly. If you're new to us here at Faith Bible Church, we've been working through the book of 1 Timothy, and today we are in chapter 6. And the subject in these first two verses of chapter 6 is labor relations to the glory of God. So let's jump right in. Let's turn to chapter 6. The passage is in your notes. It's on the screen as well. And it's only two verses long, but Paul really gets to the heart of the matter. This is what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they're brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Now we're going to stop there. If you were reading in your Bible, you would have noticed that actually verse 2 continues a little longer, but we're going to wait for that next week. I think that phrase really connects with next week's passage. So, what I want to do here this morning is simply just to walk through the passage, and I want you to see Paul's argument. It's not going to take us long, and I've reduced this down to a really simple outline. It's in your notes, and again, it's on the screen. The first thing I want you to see is this. Paul gives us really a general command to all Christian workers, and it's this. He says, you need to honor your boss. In verse 1, he says, you need to consider them as worthy of all honor. Now, that's not determined on whether your boss deserves honor or not. You give it anyway. It doesn't matter if your employer is good or bad, you are to honor them. It doesn't matter if your supervisor is nice or unkind, you are to honor them. Now, let me give you just a little bit of context here, because in Paul's day, as the gospel was spreading like wildfire, slaves, among others, were getting saved. And they were learning all kinds of gospel truths, and it was an incredibly exciting time in the church. And as these slaves learned about the gospel, they learned gospel truths taught by Paul and others, and here's one of those truths found in Galatians 3:28. And Paul says there, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. He says, there is neither slave nor free man. And he says, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's true. That's an amazing gospel truth. It doesn't matter our ethnicity, it doesn't matter our social status, it doesn't matter our gender, we are all one in Christ Jesus. But whilst these slaves were hearing these wonderful gospel truths about equality in Jesus, that doesn't mean that a Christian slave could dishonor his master. That's why Paul writes this command. Imagine, just think about this. If you're in Paul's day, what would happen to the testimony of the church if unbelievers could say that they would rather have an unbelieving slave than a Christian slave? What would happen to the testimony of the church? Or even today, if a business owner said that he would rather employ non-Christians than Christians because they work harder? That would be a terrible testimony for Christ in the spread of the gospel. And so that's why, if you look here, Paul gives two reasons why Christian slaves should honor their master. The first reason, right there in the text, is that he doesn't want Christian slaves to discredit God. He says a slave should honor his master so that God would not be discredited. And then the second reason is so that the gospel would not be discredited. Listen, folks, those of you who have jobs and you turn up to work each and every day, you have in your power, in your work context, the ability to cause people to either speak well of your God or to speak against him. Agreed? You have that power. You have the influence that will either cause people to be impressed by the character of the teachings that you believe or to be turned off by them. It says it right there in verse 1. And so the question for us today is this: what kind of employee are we going to be? We have to answer that question. Every day we turn up to our place of work and we have a decision to make. Today we ask ourselves, am I going to make Christianity look good by my lifestyle, or am I going to give it no effort, no thought whatsoever, and then just go ahead and discredit the gospel by living selfishly? That is a daily decision that we have to make. Listen, if you're a lazy worker, if you're disrespectful of your job and your workmates, if you're always late, if you don't work hard, the worst consequence for you is not that you might be fired or be demoted or held back from promotion. That's not the worst consequence. The worst consequence is that you would bring God's reputation into disrepute. And that is far worse than being fired, because now you're messing with God. And you don't want to do that. Don't do that to Christ. Don't do that to the gospel and the doctrine of God. We need to learn, don't we, how to honor our bosses in the workplace. You know, there's something else we need to learn as Christians. Becoming a follower of Christ does not release us from obligations. You know that, right? Becoming a Christian doesn't deliver us from unpleasant situations. Being a Christian means this. It means that we take those difficult circumstances and we embrace them with joy. We embrace them knowing that in those trials, in those difficult circumstances, God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us how to minister the gospel and how to be faithful and how to be obedient in the midst of those trials. So the last thing you want to do is run from them. Now, as Christians, I really think that we have to change our mindset, because let's be honest, we've been sucked in to the errant thinking of this world. Let me explain this to you. The world has told us that we ought to expect job satisfaction. Have you heard that? The world has told us that our work should make us feel good about ourselves. The world has convinced us that employment would give us some kind of self-esteem. But you know what? That is all pagan psychobabble. The primary reason to work is not even to earn money. It isn't. The Bible says that the primary reason to have a job and to be faithful and to be a living testimony and to work hard is because it glorifies God, period. Our work is an act of worship. That's why Paul says here, when you go to work, you need to honor your boss, because when you do that, you make God look good. And then in verse 2, look at this. Paul moves on to two specific commands for slaves. And this time he's talking to Christians who have Christians as their masters. Look at this. If your boss is a fellow believer, in verse 2, Paul says, those who have believers, that is, those slaves who have believers as their masters, must not be, what? Disrespectful to them. Why? Because your Christian boss is family. He's family because your boss is a brother or a sister. You don't do that to a family member. Brothers and sisters love one another. They don't look down on each other. They don't think less of one another. Now, evidently, Paul needed to say this because some of the Ephesian believers were taking advantage of the fact that their masters were also Christians. In fact, if you think about it, It was possible in Paul's day in the Ephesian church that a slave could occupy the position of elder in the church, and that his master during the week could be one of the lay people in the congregation. It's very possible. And in those situations, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for the slave to take advantage of the fact that he's the elder. He's the older one. He's got a position of respect and leadership in the church, but then when he gets to the household or the workplace, to disrespect his master. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that to your master. You ought to be doing, in that scenario, something more. In fact, you ought to be serving your Christian boss even more. That's Paul's second command here in verse 2. Look at it. He says, if your master, if your employer, if your boss is a Christian, then serve them, what? All the more. We don't take it easy when we know our boss is a Christian. We don't just assume that he's going to treat us differently than all of the other employees who are not believers. We don't expect that he'll treat us better or go more lightly on us. In fact, it's the opposite. We serve our Christian boss even more conscientiously, and there's two reasons for that. First, because he's a fellow believer, and that means something, doesn't it? He's a fellow believer. And then secondly, because he's beloved, he's a member in the beloved family of God. Listen, if you have a Christian boss, that should motivate you even more to honor Christ in that situation, because you're in this thing together. You and your boss can combine forces and bring an even stronger testimony to those around you as they observe your wonderfully unexpected, loving, and rightly ordered relationship. It'd be an amazing thing, wouldn't it, for unbelievers to see that? A Christian master and a slave getting along and respecting one another and doing so well in that relationship. Remember when Onesimus, he was the runaway slave, and he got saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul sent him back to his Christian master. It was the right thing to do. It would have been wrong for Onesimus to be thinking, well, you know what, now that I'm saved and now that I'm a believer and my master's a believer, that just means I'm free to do whatever I want. Oh no, that would be wrong. The fact that he got saved increased his responsibility to return to Philemon and to do his duty. So that's it. We're done. Those are the two verses this morning. Like I said, the passage is brief, and it's not really that difficult to understand them. But there are some issues here. There are. Let's deal with them. You would have noticed that I've used some terms interchangeably already. I have freely interchanged the terms slave and what? Employee. And I've also freely combined the terms master with employer and boss. Okay. And maybe you're wondering if that's even appropriate. Are you wondering if that's appropriate? Okay, so let's do this. What was slavery like in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what crossovers, if any, does that have with labor relations today? It's an important question. Because I tell you, if there's no overlap, this whole sermon is roasted, right? I mean, we're sunk. It's kaput. We might as well be done. But if there are similarities, then we can work from those. So let's talk about slavery in the Bible. The first thing that we have to do right off the bat is dispel any notions that slavery in the Bible was the same as the terrible human trafficking and ethnic segregation that was practiced here in the dark days of American history. It's nothing like that. And by the way, no Christian here in this church endorses that kind of torture and misuse of people. Amen? And neither does Paul. Because if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verses 9 and 10, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you know, the apostle himself, he condemned kidnappers. He condemns them, along with immoral men and liars and murderers. So understand this. Whatever Paul had in his mind as he addressed masters and slaves, it had nothing to do with an organized system of kidnapping, murder, racial segregation, or abusive behavior. Nothing. So when we talk about masters and slaves in Scripture, you can't be thinking about the evil African slave trade, because that's not the system that Paul lived in. It's very different. So let's go to Scripture then. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find a very different picture. In the Old Testament, there were very honored servants. They were slaves, and many of them enjoyed exactly the same blessings in the household as the master's own children. In fact, wasn't it? Who's doing the FBC Bible reading plan? Put your hands up nice and high. There we go. So good. A few weeks ago in Genesis 24, we read there that Abraham trusted his beloved slave to go out and find a daughter for Isaac. Remember that? That's an important task. You don't give that job to some pleb that you don't trust or that you look down on. This is a trusted job. But such was the trusting, loving, personal relationship between the master Abraham and his servant that he would even do that. Slaves were often considered to be an important part of the family. When you get to the New Testament, it's really interesting. You look at the history, they say that there were more than 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And in the city of Rome itself, historians tell us that a third of the inhabitants of that city were slaves. A third. That's a lot of people. And in most cases, those slaves were better off than the regular citizens in the city. They were certainly better off than the day laborers who would stand on the street corner and wait for work each day. Most slaves were welcomed into the household. They were provided food and clothing and housing and education and health care. And not just for them, but often for their entire family. And don't be thinking that slaves got the worst jobs either. New Testament slaves, they were often really well trained and really well educated. Now, they could be the barber and the butler and the cook, sure, but they could also be the family lawyer and the business manager and the accountant and the medical doctor in that household. In fact, most commentators would tell us that Dr. Luke, that's the Luke that traveled with the Apostle Paul, it's the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they would say that he was a slave trained as a doctor, and he was writing those two letters to his most excellent Theophilus, his master. Interesting, isn't it? Luke was a slave. So in this sense, when you compare the two models, the master-slave relationship in the Bible closely parallels the employer-employee relationships of today. There's not much difference. And in many cases, I want you to understand this, in many cases in the Bible, being a slave was a desirable thing to do because you were looked after and you were provided for. Now listen, the system wasn't perfect. And there were abuses. And those abuses came at the hands of men with evil hearts. Totally get that. But you know what? There are men with evil hearts today that abuse the rules of employment, don't they? And there are abuses even today. So it's not the system that's in error here. It's the abuses that come at the hands of evil men. So, with all that in mind, understand that there are parallels between the slavery that we find in the Bible and employment conditions today. And so we're not going to throw these two verses under the bus and just move on. Now, let's come all the way back to 2018. God wants Christian employees to consider their boss worthy of all what? Honor. How do we do that? That's the question I want to answer. How do I work in a way that glorifies God and His gospel? And to answer that question, I want us to read four passages that kind of lay it out really carefully. So again, these are in your notes, they're on the screen. The first passage that helps us to understand how to honor our boss is Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. And get this, this is what's interesting about this passage. Because Paul wrote Ephesians to the same church where Timothy happens to be ministering when he received his letter. So that means now, excuse me, this church has been schooled twice on this issue. And Ephesians 6, this is exactly what Paul said the first time around. Look at it here. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. An amazing explanation of how to honor your boss, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. Look at this in Colossians chapter 3. He wrote to the church in Colossae, which, by the way, Colossae was a city not that far from Ephesus, and they shared their letters with each other amongst those churches, and so this audience would have heard this again. He says in verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you what? Serve. Then Paul writes to Titus. Look at this, Titus chapter 2. Similar words. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And then lastly, and I think this is probably one of the most clarifying of the four texts, and this is not Paul now, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are what? Unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, well, this finds favor with God. For, look at verse 21, it just blows me away. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. Listen. You want God to look favorably at you? Yes? be willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Verse 21 is so important, isn't it? Christians, you got to understand, you weren't just elected. You were elected, predestined, and called by God to suffer. We have to get this, because often we run from suffering, but see, you were chosen, hand-picked by God to follow in Christ's footsteps, and since he suffered, then we will suffer if we live out his commandments. So don't try to run from it. Embrace it in the same way that Jesus did. Now, these verses are so helpful for us, but you know what? One author takes all of those passages and then reduces them down to some workplace principles, and I want to give these to you. They are so helpful. You want to note these down, because if you practice these 9 workplace principles, you can be sure that you are pleasing our Lord. So here we go. Number one, we'll do this quickly. Number one, believers are to serve their employers obediently. Obediently. That means dutiful, submissive responses to their employer's orders. Understand, your boss is in authority over you. It's not the other way around. We're not there to do our will. We are there to do his will. And so it's an issue of obedience. Number two, believers are to serve their employers completely. They are to carry out whatever tasks are assigned to them. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. We do all of what he wants. We're not supposed to make his job harder. We're supposed to make his job easier. So we do all of what he wants, unless, of course, by doing that, we fail to keep God's law. We're going to talk about that in a second, so just come back to that. Number three, believers are to serve their employers respectfully. They must honor those God has placed in authority over them. So that means you speak highly of your boss. And even when all of your workmates are trashing your boss, you speak highly of him. When your boss treats you badly, respond in humility and with self-control. And this is a time to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Don't get sucked into all of that workplace gossip about your supervisor. Don't even listen to that stuff, because Christians respect their bosses. And we understand his responsibilities and the weight on his shoulders, so we want to try to make their job easier. Number four, believers are to serve their employers eagerly, in sincerity of heart. That means that we serve them voluntarily and not grudgingly. Don't complain about the workload. Don't do that. Don't complain about having to turn up every day. Don't complain about poor conditions. Instead, what you do is show initiative. If something needs attention, just take care of it. Arrive early with an attitude of eager service. Offer to work additional hours just to get that project signed off on time. But be there and do it eagerly. Number five, believers are to serve their employers excellently as to Christ, Paul said. They must do their jobs to the best of their ability as if they're working for God himself. So you turn up at work and you pretend that you're working for Jesus. Actually, you're not pretending, because you really are working for Jesus, aren't you? Wouldn't that change things? You'd be the first to arrive, the last to leave. You'd go above and beyond. Here's what I like to say. You want to under-promise and over-deliver. So you're exceeding everyone's expectations. And you're not trying to impress them for your own sake. You want to impress them to make God look good. Number six, believers are to serve their employers honestly. Honestly, not by way of eye service. That means you don't put on a show for your boss when he's watching and then slack off when he's out of there. That means when you make a mistake, you own up to it. You want to be honest in the workplace. I remember when I was 14, after high school, I would go and work on an egg farm. Was it a chicken farm? I'm not sure what to call it. Chickens lay eggs, and I worked there. Okay. And so these eggs would come in from the cages, down these conveyor belts, through the washing machine, through the weighing machine, down these chutes. And then I would stand there with a bunch of other guys picking up 3 eggs in each hand, 6 eggs, put them in the trays, you know, the egg tray, the old ones, the square ones. And then those trays would go into a container, and then the container would be put on the truck and it would go off to the supermarket. So I remember one time we were working super fast, and you try not to break eggs. You don't want to drop anything. We get this container, it's full. We're going down the corridor with the container around the corner into the truck, and as we go around the corner, the door on the container flies off. And 6,000 eggs go flying across the room. You know what we did? We cleaned it up and didn't tell anyone. Well, see, now my boss, he gets to the supermarket and he's a little short on eggs. And so he's found out. He comes back and of course we're in trouble. And what do you think that did to my testimony as a Christian? It was a terrible witness. So in the workplace, we just have to be honest, don't we? Even if things go wrong. Number 7, believers are to serve their employers humbly, not as man pleasers. You know, we're not supposed to show off to men. One thing that will kill your testimony is pride. So don't convince yourself that you know better than your boss. It's his business, it's his responsibility, it's his division, his unit. So humble yourself and do it his way. It belongs to him. The success of the gospel is way more important than you looking good. Number 8, believers are to serve their employers spiritually, doing the will of God from the heart. All work is sacred and it's performed ultimately for the glory of God. Listen, our hearts have to be right, don't they? We take that job to put God's glory on display. We turn up each day to do God's will, and he wants us to work hard. So we do it for him. It is, Paul says, a spiritual work of service. So we go to work and we serve him spiritually. Number 9, and lastly, believers are to serve their employers eschatologically. Eschatologically, the spelling's on the screen. That just means you go to work with the end times in mind, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward. Listen, we are all going to stand before God one day, and he will judge us on how we worked. He will. If you want rewards in eternity, then honor your boss today. So that's it. 9 workplace principles from Scripture. If you practice those, you will prove your commitment to God and his gospel. But we're still not finished. And I want to finish our time this morning discussing a few ethical questions, because these come up. We live in a day when we have more choice than ever before, more freedoms than ever before. We can choose, can't we, who we want to work for? It's a good thing. We can choose our own employer. We have the freedom to go to an interview, maybe be offered that job and decide whether we want to take the position or not. It's a freedom. It's God-given, it's a lawful freedom, and it's good. But that freedom actually creates some problems for us. And I've got 3 problems that I want to discuss before we're done. Number 1 is this. Here's the question. Can a Christian join a labor union? And can a Christian go on strike? Because those would be freedoms granted to us in this country. Unions exist to stand for the rights of workers. That's what they're there for. That corporate bargaining power of a union is engaged to compel companies to treat their workers in a fair way. But think about it. If a Christian employee is supposed to be more concerned for the success of his employer than for his own success, then surely joining a labor union is exactly what a Christian ought not to do. Would Jesus go on strike? What do you think? I don't think he'd go on strike to improve his own lot in life, but he certainly did speak up when others were being mistreated, right? And he certainly protested when God's glory was being defiled. You know, overturning the money changers' tables at the temple is a great example of that. So let's think about this. 1 Peter 2, if it says anything, it's this. Even if your company is unreasonable, you should still submit. That's what 1 Peter 2 says. In fact, we ought to be willing to suffer in that situation. And we need to follow in Christ's footsteps. So it seems, doesn't it, that striking for a pay increase is not something that would be appropriate for a Christian to do. But it's not always that easy, is it? Some of you belong to a union because you can't work in your chosen profession without first joining the authorized union. It's like a condition of employment. You've got to be in there. Some of you pay union fees because it's mandated. Teachers, construction workers, cops, firemen, all these kinds of occupations, these people find themselves in a situation where they are contractually obliged to follow along with union decisions. You got no choice. You signed up for that thing. So in that situation, if a Christian decided not to go on strike when the union was, that would mean at the very same time that Christian would be breaking a contract made to a group of people, thereby failing to keep a promise and thereby committing sin in God's eyes by striking. So it becomes very complicated. And I would say each situation needs to be weighed up on its merits. It's kind of like when a country goes to war, don't you think? If a Christian has to decide whether they're going to go to war or not. Some wars are just in that the war is there because they're fighting against tyranny and against evil. And a Christian might decide to join that war. But some wars are unjust because they're simply about extending borders or wealth or power. And so a Christian would say, no, I can't do that. And so the Christian has to decide. And so too, I believe, in a labor dispute. Same thing. If the reason for the strike is to get another dollar an hour, then the Christian would think twice. If the reason for the strike is because the company is morally bankrupt and is putting kids into slave labor or is deliberately putting workers in harm's way by neglecting to provide the right safety equipment, then that strike might be warranted because you're looking after the cares of others. Just like in war, that Christian needs to really think about striking in that situation. I would say this, all Christians ought to be reluctant to strike. They ought to be reluctant to strike, but Christians should also be concerned for injustice. And when injustice occurs, that means that it might even be necessary for that Christian to go on strike. I would say this, if you're ever in that situation, you've got to weigh up all the different issues and the principles and scripture, and you might even want help doing that, and we'd be here to help you with it. Next question, number two. What if your employer is immoral and unethical? What if your boss is a liar and a cheat? Do you still have to honor him? Do you still have to submit? I had a boss who was exactly that. An engineer who lied to clients. We would sign contracts with a client to perform a particular task, to do a project, and he would just give up on the project. He'd received the money. He would give up on the project and let the whole thing fall over. And I'm there stuck in the middle, often having given promises myself to those clients, and sometimes even having signed the contract myself with my own pen. And I'm trying to figure out what to do because he's forgotten about the job and doesn't care about it anymore because we've been paid. So what if your boss wants you to lie? And what if your boss wants you to break the law? Well, the Bible is clear. In those cases, we are to obey and honor our boss until he asks us to do something that is disobedient to God. Agreed? When he asks us to do something that's disobedient to God, then we say no. It's like in Acts, when the council, they came to Peter and John and they said, we need you to stop preaching the gospel. And they said, well, you be the judge. Should we do what God wants or what man wants? And then in chapter 5, they said, we must obey God rather than man. So at the point where obeying an earthly authority means that we cannot obey the ultimate authority, then we turn away from the earthly, worldly authority and we just do what God wants. So we have to think through each situation really carefully. Here's a question. Can a Christian be a whistleblower? Can a Christian be a whistleblower? Let's say you're a nurse and your hospital executives come in and they say, you know, we're trying to save some money, so we want you to start reusing old needles. Well, what do you do? Well, firstly, that would be illegal because the practice is against the law. So you'd have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. What if you're a builder and the construction plans call for a certain kind of steel reinforcing? And your boss comes in, he says, oh, don't worry about that. We're going to leave some of that steel out. Pour the concrete in, no one's going to know the difference. What do you do? Well, you ask yourself, is my boss breaking the law? Is my boss potentially harming people? And if the answer is yes, then you are no longer bound to submit to your boss. And you do what's right according to Christ. You know, that might even cause you some problems, right? Because that's a big call. But you've got no choice. You've got to honor Christ. Last question. Think about this. What if your employer is just plain out mean? Just mean. But what if he or she is always condescending? What if he's overly critical and just never satisfied with your work? Well, in that situation, unless you're contractually obligated to stay in that job, and some of you are. So some of you are in the military. Maybe it's possible that someone has a contract in professional sports. Maybe you've landed a job that means you're committed for a certain amount of time or to meet certain goals. In those cases where you've signed yourself up to serve your time, then you've got to keep your promise. You serve your time. But if there's no contract, then in this modern age, we have the freedoms to find a new job. That's always an option, right? I mean, if your boss is mean to you, give your notice. It's legal to do it. Get a new job. But listen, your job is not primarily about job satisfaction. It just isn't. It's about the gospel. It's not about self-esteem. It's about making God look good. You say, well, Nigel, I just don't deserve to be spoken to like that. No one should be allowed to speak to me that way. Oh, really? Jesus put up with a lot worse, and he didn't run away. So I'd say this to you as a pastor. If you came and spoke to me, I'd say leave the job if you have to. By the way, not before finding a new job. You never want to quit. Don't quit without having some other prospects, okay? But I would say this. Before you decide to move on, remember this. That difficult job, that impossible boss, may just be God's good gift to you to teach you to trust him and obey him in the midst of a trial. God may have put you there for a reason. And why would any Christian want to run from God's good plan? So don't do that. Now listen, I'm not saying that finding a better job is wrong. I'm not saying that looking for a promotion at a new company is wrong. Please don't quote me as saying those things. I'm not. What I am saying is this. In 2018, people have become so entitled and so comfortable and so unrealistic and frankly, so soft that they run from any hint of testing. And then they rob God of his attempt to grow them into Christ-likeness. So I'd say, please, please don't run from these God-given situations. They're hard, and we want to pray for you and support you and encourage you in the midst of them, absolutely. But don't run from them. Embrace them and say, Lord, please teach me in this situation. So there we have it. We're done. We work first. What? To glorify God. We work second because we want to put the gospel on display. And frankly, where better do we have the opportunity to live the Christian life in front of unbelievers? I mean, the workplace is one of the best mission fields there is. So you want to take advantage of that. And let me just throw this in. Thirdly, we work to provide for our family because the Bible says if we don't work, then we shouldn't what? Eat. But that's it. God's glory, the gospel, and providing for needs. Let me just say this in conclusion. There are no other biblical considerations when it comes to labor relations. So let's not be distracted by the ungodly modern employment philosophies, but instead, may God help us to keep these biblical workplace priorities in order. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.